Welcome to the homily studio for Palm Sunday, also known as Passion Sunday, Palm Sunday of the Passion of the Lord, a formal title, for the 10th of April. It's great to have you with us wherever you are listening. Perhaps you're sitting, reflecting, maybe driving, exercising, walking, or maybe you're using us to help you to go to sleep at night. Whatever way that you are listening or wherever you are listening, you are welcome as we begin this conversation and to prepare that we may hear God speak to us through these readings. Let's begin by getting each of our team here in the studio to introduce themselves.
Hi, I'm Trina. I'm the archivist with Catholic Diocese here in Christchurch. I'm married and have two teenagers.
Kia ora koutou katoa. I'm Cynthia Piper. I live in Matamata, and I'm a lecturer for the Catholic Theological College.
And kia ora, Christophe Young, Director of Church Mission in the Archdiocese of Wellington. I'm also married with three kids who have left home, leaving us in bliss.
And I'm not married and I haven't got kids and I'm living in bliss. let's turn to God in prayer. In a moment of stillness and silence, opening our minds and hearts to hearing Jesus speak to us through these scriptures, through the celebration of Palm Sunday, which begins Holy Week. Let's, over the next half hour, expect to hear Jesus speaking directly to us. As we pray in the opening prayer, the Collect, Almighty ever-living God, who, as an example of humility for the human race to follow, caused our Saviour to take flesh and submit to the cross, graciously grant that we may heed his lesson of patient suffering and so merit a share in his resurrection, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.
Who would like to start us this morning with a thought, a reflection on these scriptures for this Sunday, which begins Holy Week?
I'll dive in, if you like. Reflecting on the scriptures for Palm Sunday, I couldn't help but think of how the procession into Jerusalem, the palms and that, really is a bit of an interlude and really a whole lot of bad news stories that seem to be happening on either side of it. As I sort of looked for its context and things. So it occurred to me that in some ways that could be a little bit of a New Zealand context at the moment too, and that we may see some light at the end of our tunnel around pandemics, but at the same time, there's an awful lot going on which isn't great in this world of ours. So I thought, as a contextual sighting of our moment of glory with Jesus, perhaps it's quite fitting.
I like that you mentioned the New Zealand context. A few years ago, I had a priest from up the far north called in to see me, and he was heading home and was worried about, he hadn't arranged for any palms for Palm Sunday. And I said to him, how about going out and raiding the rimu tree? Because the rimu is the korowai o te rangatira, the cloak of the chief. So instead of using all the palms, and so he quite happily did that, and then from then on always used rimu. I too picked up right at the beginning that procession at the beginning, the procession of jubilation, of praise, and then going further on into the passion story about how that all changes. So going from praise and glory to derision and condemnation. And I actually just thought, how often do we do that in New Zealand to people? People we put up on a pedestal, people we honour, that we praise, and then they might, you know, do something minor, and all of a sudden, you know, it goes against what we're feeling, and we start to condemn them. We do it very easily in New Zealand.
So easy to get caught up in the crowd mentality as well. The crowd were all cheering, so yay, and then they all start wanting him dead and they join in on that. Very much what happens today.
Interesting, isn't it, that these people who welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem were pretty much the same people who just a few days later called for him to be crucified. Like there's the Hosanna to the Son of David, the Hosanna to the King call, and a few days later, it's crucify him, crucify him. It's the point that you're making, Trina and Cynthia, that we just swing. You can almost guarantee that someone who's held in high acclaim, whether they be a prime minister or a leader of any kind, a sports person, they might be held in high acclaim, but you can guarantee that within a period of time, the tide will turn and that they will be the call for their crucifixion will come. We are so fickle.
In the gospel part that I really liked was that right at the beginning when it says, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Another translation says, I've eagerly desired it. And that, you know, we know Jesus ate a lot with people. Sometimes he invited himself to people's places for dinner. But this one, there's something special about it. I've earnestly desired it. And then this, you're picking up straight away. This is going to be a whole different scenario as to what is happening. And the way it then moves that he's desiring to eat with the apostles, which is eating with us, but then making later on in the gospel that invitation to his body and blood, to his Eucharist, to his meal, to everybody. You know, sort of taking a very personal aspect to it. We're all invited to partake of this meal.
What struck me with sometimes I read the gospel and I just think it reads like a Monty Python play, because you know he's talking, you know, he's sharing the bread and the wine, and he's talking and foreboding about going to be betrayed, and then they start to debate, oh, who'd do that? Oh, I wouldn't do that. And then like, who's the greatest? Which they seem to do all the time. You know, and it just fascinates me that the church was built on these guys, because they just don't seem to get it. And you know, moving through the gospel and Peter's denial and everything, it's fascinated that, you know, they were presented with the reality. They had Jesus among them and they still didn't get it until he had gone. Maybe it's just me. I just think, gosh, and this is what the church has been built on. These people telling us to believe, even though they didn't, when Jesus was there with them. It was only kind of at the end of it all that it dawned on them what was happening. I don't know. It's fascinating for me.
Mm-hmm. My attention in this whole gospel was taken by that bigger picture. And again, placing the reading of the palms as it happens at the beginning of the liturgy and then along with the gospel that will happen on the day, I couldn't help but go exploring between them to see what the heck happened between the two of those stories in Luke. And I do notice that straight after their triumphant entrance into Jerusalem, Jesus does his weeping over Jerusalem. And it occurred to me that, wow, you know, we hope really that those days of cities being turned into rubble like that, like as Jesus predicts, are gone. And of course, here we find ourselves in a situation in a world where that is happening to a modern state by its neighbour. And I, again, was struck by that international context, really, by that whole the reality that we still face today. There are people weeping over the destruction of their city and their loved ones. So yeah, it was sobering in a way to read, see that followed immediately on from the palm procession.
Can I put this in the context, as we already have, of Holy Week? Because what we are entering today with these readings is the heart of our Christian faith. So there is the welcome of Jesus into Jerusalem, but we all know, as we've seen in recent weeks, the journey to Jerusalem is a journey to something that's pretty tough, to persecution, to suffering, and to death. But we don't celebrate this day, the beginning of Holy Week, without knowing Easter. Happy ending sounds too trite for that, but the great feast of Easter. But look at what happens in between. There is more suffering. There is more persecution. All of it unjust. There is crucifixion, there's being abandoned by friends, and then resurrection. And that means that whatever context we find ourselves in personally, maybe we are feeling a bit abandoned. Maybe we are suffering. The suffering of many of us is collective, whether it be the experience of war or the pandemic and its effects. But everyone also has some kind of personal suffering that maybe they don't share with others. And the beauty of our Christian faith is that what we are celebrating this week is the very thing and the only thing which gives hope in the midst of that which looks fatal, which looks like the end. But Christianity is not a journey away from suffering and death. It's a journey through suffering and even through death. And that's the point that somehow we really must convey, because there is nothing else that gives hope that is adequate enough to respond to the degree and depth of suffering that people in our world are experiencing. So this is an extraordinarily difficult week and an extraordinary and overwhelmingly hope-filled week, because Christ has power over even death.
Following Christ is about suffering, though, isn't it? It's that challenge. It's that, I can remember a saying that said, you know, don't say, I am with the Lord, unless you truly understand what that means, unless you really know what that involves. Don't say it too lightly. And this understanding of suffering, and I think perhaps that the it's only when you have that experience of suffering in one way or another that you can, and you come through it, that you can understand the hope that Christ brings, that you can understand that there is a resurrection after it all.
Yeah, no, and I think that suffering, for people personally in our country in the last, when I think about it, 2 years now, of course, it's, it was Lent 2 years ago when we went into this pandemic as a country. And since then, of course, that suffering for people has varied hugely, from economic to the, just the being socially isolated. And now, of course, in more recent times, with actually suffering from the illness itself. I think even just the pandemic alone, the suffering that that's caused has been a long journey. So I suspect this Easter that's inside, as you rightly say, John and Cynthia, knowing that the resurrection is coming, is pretty important for people at this stage. And we are hopeful, you know, truly celebrated this year for many, for most.
I love the first reading from Isaiah. Of course, we're overloaded with readings today, because we've got the right at the beginning of the liturgy is the entrance to Jerusalem reading, you know, the beginning of the procession when palms are collected and we gather outside the church. And this, the gospel reading of the entry to Jerusalem is read. And of course, the gospel for this mass, concluding the liturgy of the word, the highlight of the liturgy of the word, is the passion narrative, the long reading of the passion. But this first reading from the prophet Isaiah, I just love Isaiah chapter 50. There are many translations of it, but the translation I carry in my head is, the Lord has given me a disciple's tongue, that I may know how to speak to the weary. He wakes me to hear morning after morning. The Lord has given me a disciple's tongue. And that word disciple is key. To live as a disciple, what does it mean? Well, primarily, fundamentally, it means someone who listens. But then at the end of the reading, Jesus is saying, if you keep silent, the stones will shout. So it's not about silently listening. It's about listening and speaking together. Some people say, well, I don't speak up. I keep out of the conflict. I'm just a listener. Well, not good enough. And some people say, well, I haven't got time to listen. I only speak. Well, that's certainly not good enough. But to be a disciple is to be someone who listens so that they may speak. It's a beautiful thing to be a disciple, because the intimacy with the master that it calls for is right at the heart of that, the intimacy that we need to have with Jesus so that we can know his whisperings even, and that leads us to speak appropriately the voice of justice and peace, the divine voice.
Yeah, I really like the first reading, because especially that when you read the responsorial psalm and it's like, my God, why have you abandoned me? But if you actually take the first reading, God has never abandoned us. He's already given us what we need. You know, morning after morning, he opens my ear. The Lord is my help. Like it's all there, and you can get caught up in the suffering. But actually, if you take a step back, you have everything you need to get through it. That's kind of what I took from the first reading.
The translation that I've got in front of me from the first reading says the word, the Lord has given me a well-trained tongue. I rather like that. You know, the term disciple, you know, somebody who's listening and learning, but a well-trained tongue, there's a slightly different connotation there, I think. Almost, you know, you've got to do it this way.
One of our homily studio team often uses the psalm as a key. We'll always bring us back to the psalm. It says, in the psalm, it says, well, today's psalm, my God, why have you abandoned me? And of course, the whole point of the psalm is that the Lord hasn't abandoned. And often we're looking in the wrong places or expecting what the Lord isn't providing, but the Lord is present. I think that point of feeling abandoned by the Lord is actually the point of great hope. It's the point at which simple religious practice has to become a faith relationship. So we turn to the Lord saying, honestly, why have you abandoned me? Because that's how it feels. But then we discover the Lord is present. And this is where faith makes sense, through the kind of suffering that we see Jesus experiencing at the Last Supper, when he had the sense, at least, of what was going to happen, being abandoned, betrayed, denied, and being crucified. My God, why have you abandoned me? But then we know, actually, this is all on the pathway to life, that this is not abandonment, even though that's what it feels like.
There's a sense in that, my God, why have you abandoned me, which, of course, comes up in the gospel as well, the very human sense of fear as to what is going to happen, that very something that we all experience when we are heading into the unknown, when we have something that is going wrong in our lives and we do feel abandoned, something that is very, very human. But then, you know, in that gospel, we also see Jesus being very human, and is sweating as he's praying so intensely. But then, of course, in the reading from Philippians, we are reminded that Jesus was also very human. That part in Philippians, coming in human likeness and found human in appearance, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You know, we know Jesus is divine, and we know that they were saying, you know, if you're the Son of God, why can't you save yourself? But we all need to remember that he was very, very human as well, and suffered things that we can suffer and feel pain like we feel pain.
Well, now we come to the great challenge that I have for each of you, because most Sundays, most preachers feel as though they've got, 7 or 10 minutes for a homily. But given that this is a longer liturgy because of the beginning procession and the 15-minute reading of the Passion, it would be a pretty unwise preacher that would preach for 10 minutes today. So if you had one minute to make one central point that would, well, let's state it like this, that would change the lives of the people who are hearing you speak, what would you say on this beginning of day that begins Holy Week? What's one point you would say in your 1 or 2 minute homily?
I think for me, it would be to come back to that that starting point of it being a joyous day with the procession of palms, reminding us of that huge moment, but the recognition that, as we all know, that those moments come and they go. And John, what I would hold on to is that what you pointed out, which is so central, of course, that the resurrection is at the end of our story. We know it is coming. So even as we then go back into the difficulty of everyday life, resurrection is still our hope.
I'm going to go to Luke's gospel, the beginning of it, and just suggest that when you go to the Eucharist, this is a Eucharist that Jesus eagerly or earnestly desired to eat with you, and treat it as a personal invitation to come to the table and to join in that meal with Christ.
I'd probably say even Jesus had bad days. Like you know, even he feels abandoned, and he's the Son of God, and he's kind of got, you know, the inside track. So, you know, it's okay to feel that, but it's also important to remember that, you know, just with Jesus is with us, he walks beside us, you know, the Lord is my help. He's there the whole time. And accept that.
Well, thank you all to Cynthia, Chris, Trina in the studio here, and to everyone who is listening wherever you are listening. Let's conclude our conversation, which begins all of your conversations in prayer, aware that Jesus has spoken to us and is speaking to us and will speak to us. As we pray the prayer that reminds us that we are journeying together, we are walking together, the prayer for the Synod. We stand before you, Holy Spirit, at the Wairotapu, as we gather together in your name. With you alone to guide us, make yourself at home in our hearts, O Mato Nako. Teach us the way we must go and how we are to pursue it. We are weak and sinful. Do not let us promote disorder. Do not let ignorance lead us down the wrong path, nor partiality influence our actions. Let us find in you our unity, kotahitanga, so that we may journey together to eternal life, te oranga tonotanga, and not stray from the way of truth, te ara o te pono, and what is right, te ara o te tika. All this we ask of you who are at work in every place and time, in the communion of the Father, Te Matua, and the Son, Te Tamaiti, forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.